Good morning.
Good morning, Clearly.
What an amazing bunch of people. Fantastic to be speaking to you. I think the last time I spoke to the church was not in person, it was on video. So, which you may have missed, but don't blame me if you did. Just before Christmas. Although you could scroll, if you're watching this on catch up now, you could scroll back down the list to December and find my last talk. Thank you. You can say that, I couldn't possibly comment. Yes, Holy Spirit led mission, and we will get onto that in just a moment. But before we do, I just want to do a quick little previously on this series, back to last week, and at the end of Emmanuel's excellent talk last week, he left us with a few sort of questions and challenges. And the last one of which was, ask yourself every evening, how loving have I been today, and who has heard truth from me today? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. In all honesty, I think I've done that probably 3 days this week, at various times during the week, which is 3 more than I would have done had Emmanuel not issued that challenge. Did anyone else find that at all helpful during this week to ask that question? Yeah, great. So I would it's a great couple of questions. So before we go on to the things I'm going to challenge you with at the end, just make a little note of that again, mental note. And Tim did helpfully put the slide in River Chat last Sunday, just so we could all be reminded of that. So I'd encourage you to have another look at that. And then, now, I was so tempted to do like this speaker thing of making this a quiz at the beginning, but since I hate that always, I decided to spare you that. So rather than say, who can remember these values, I'm reminding you of them. So, there we go. So some of you may remember that back in January, Anthea introduced this new list of values. I mean, they're not really new values for us, to be fair. One of them, maybe we're emphasizing a bit more these days. They are kind of a nice little handy checklist of this is what we stand for as a church, that we are charismatic, non-religious. We are. We seek to be charismatic, non-religious, missional, inclusive, and generous. And as I go through my talk today, I just want you to have that list in mind and perhaps sort of mentally tick it off the list if you see something that we're talking about today that touches on one of those. You may even wish to do what Emmanuel actually encouraged us to do last week and call it out. Well, that's up to you. You can do that if you wish. Nigel doesn't look like he's going to be doing that. He's finding that very funny. but you can if you want. But you might just want to do a little checklist. Sometimes I'll be highlighting it for us anyway. So today we are continuing in the series going through the book of Acts, as Paul's already referred to. And as Paul has drawn out in the two chapters that some of us read last week, in chapters 13 and 14, we do get quite a lot of opposition to the message that is going out from these first believers, and we will look at that a bit. But I really want to focus in, as it said in that slide, really focus in on the fact that this is a Holy Spirit-led mission. Did you notice the charismatic aspect of that there? The problem with us reading Scripture, particularly if we've been doing it for some years, is that it can seem like a really structured set of events. Like all these events were like in their diaries as appointments to keep, and then they kept the next ordered appointment. And it's not surprising. I mean, the book of Acts is like that, and it's not surprising that it comes over like that, because Luke, who wrote Acts at the beginning of his first book, which surprisingly enough is the Gospel of Luke, at the beginning he actually tells us he's going to do that. In Luke and Acts, he says to the Roman that he's addressing this to, Theophilus, he says, I'm going to set out an ordered account of, first of all, the events of the life of Jesus, and then, by implication, the events in the early church. So it comes over as an ordered account. For them, it really wasn't like that. If we really sort of try and read behind the verses, or even just read what it actually says rather than what we think it says, it's a little bit more chaotic than that for them. Or a little bit more, well, they don't really know what's going to happen next. When this opposition comes, it's not like, oh, hello, it's Thursday. Oh, yes, we've got an appointment for opposition today. This is coming at them as a surprise each time, although I think they get used to it after a while and begin to expect what might happen. And their next steps each time, it seems to me anyway, wasn't the result of them, together as a church agreeing to read a particular book, and then they'll kind of act on what it says in that book, or they hadn't just all been to a conference that sort of sent them all out. It doesn't seem to me that their guidance didn't seem to primarily come initially from a deep study of the scriptures that they had. I'm not saying they didn't study scripture. I'm just saying it wasn't that they all got together and you know, what does the scripture say about this? Oh, and then we'll do this. Initially, it does seem that what they were doing was beautifully, and for them, sometimes really surprisingly, led by the Holy Spirit. And that's really what I want to look at today, and how that can be relevant for us. So we are picking up the story in Acts chapter 13, and Acts chapter 13 verse 1 says this: among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon — now your Bible might say Simeon Niger, it means Simeon the black man, the translation I used says that — Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. Now, a couple of names there in this church in Antioch that we will recognise, possibly. Barnabas and Saul, who a little bit later in the chapter, Luke says, well, he was also called Paul, and from then on he calls him Paul. But there were some others. Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. We've clearly come a long way from this group meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem to this other city, away, Gentile city, important city, with this more diverse group of people, which we'll have a look at them being diverse in just a moment. But how did we get there? So very quickly, setting the scene. So going back to chapter 11, Saul at this point, before his conversion, initiating a great persecution. Persecution drives people away, they flee, and some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene — so some of these people running away from Saul went to Antioch — and some of those from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And you can read this, it has amazing results. The power of the Lord, Holy Spirit, was with them. Large number of these Gentiles believed, turned to the Lord. And this was a surprise to the church in Jerusalem. They'd had some early signs of God reaching out to the Gentiles, but this was a surprise to them. But what's going on? So they send this trusted guy, Barnabas, to check it out. Barnabas checks it out. He sees that what is going on is amazing, and soon realizes that he needs help. So it says in chapter 11, 25 and 26, he goes looking for the newly converted Saul, Paul, and takes him with him back to Antioch. Why did he look for Saul? Well, In chapter 9, and for reasons I couldn't quite work out why, but Barnabas has acted as an intermediary between Saul and the church in Jerusalem, who are a little bit suspicious about him because this guy was persecuting us and now he's claiming to be one of us. And Barnabas acts as a go-between, and he obviously remembers him and he goes looking for him. By the way, just a bit of an aside, imagine that first church meeting in Antioch where Barnabas turns up with Saul and says, well, I've got this great guy come to help me, given who has planted the church in the first place. People running away from Saul. Would have been interesting, I think. And then, 29 to 30, so the believers are right. So, a prophet called Agabus turns up in Antioch at some point, and he says there's going to be a famine in this whole area. And the church responds. Now, again, notice the work of the Holy Spirit amongst the church here, this new fledgling church. Rather than getting this word and just deciding to batten down the hatches and look after themselves, the church instead to respond with
generosity.
Amazing. And then they send this gift with Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem. Now, at the end of chapter 12, when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they return, taking John Mark with them. In between those two bits, in between them going there and returning, there's an account of Peter miraculously escaping from prison. Just a little bit of possibly needless conjecture here, but did that actually happen there? Because it seems to break up the flow of the text, really. Because it feels like it ought to be, the gifts were sent with Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And when they finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned taking John Mark with them. That's kind of the natural flow of the text. I mean, interestingly, Luke says, about this time, this happened to Peter. So, you know, my little conjecture is in his first draft, it flowed like that. And then you remember this other story people had told him. But anyway, pointlessly, pointing that out, really. So this brings us back to 13:1 and this group of people. And that's all by way of introduction. So here is my first point of how many?
Three.
Yes. They all begin mission. None of them are mission impossible. And I want to start by picking up where Emmanuel left us last week and just reinforce a couple of things there. Mission inclusive. Antioch is a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-lots-of-things church. As I've written here, it seems that all are called and all are reached. So we have Simeon, the black man, who's from that ethnic group of some kind. We have Manaen, who grew up in a very, very privileged setting. It says he grew up as a childhood friend of Herod, the king, which, you know, unless he was a slave boy, which I think is unlikely that they would sort of point out that he grew up with Herod in that way, he's probably from some quite important family. He's of a group that are the haves rather than the have-nots in his setting. We've got Lucius from Cyrene, which is approximately modern-day Libya. Again, a little bit of conjecture. In the crowd at Pentecost, when the disciples come out and are speaking in tongues, and it says all these groups of people heard the gospel in their own language, and it gives a long list of where those people came from who heard it in their own language, one of those areas is Cyrene. Maybe Lucian was one of those people. Certainly, in the passage we just read, people from Cyrene go to Antioch and plant the church. So maybe Lucian heard the gospel on Pentecost, is one of those then fleeing the persecution, and ends up as an elder, as a leader in this newly planted church. The church was inclusive, and it was very varied. In Ephesians, we read a verse that talks about the church representing the multi-faceted, if you look at what the Greek really means, wisdom of God. And one way of thinking about that is the church being really varied. So just take a look around. The person next to you, to your right, to your left, behind you. How are we doing with that? Well, we're a church planted in a particular area with a particular cultural mix of Marlowe, so obviously limitations within that. We've got different ages, and praise God we've got more different ages than we had maybe 3 or 4 years ago, so thank you Jesus for that. We have got some different backgrounds and different economic circumstances. Some ways we're maybe a bit limited, a bit monocultural in some ways. Just something to think about. But whatever, this early church was inclusive. All were called. And there was, as we will see more and more as we go through, at more and more, the door is opened to this whole other area of the world, the Gentile world, much to their surprise initially. So, mission inclusive. It is mission spirit inspired, as I said at the beginning. The guidance is from the Holy Spirit. What we see here, what we've already seen, as I'll refer to in just a moment, and what we see going forward is mission that is truly Holy Spirit breathed, which is what inspired really means. Leading them into new places, to new people, with new people. Now, as I said, this has already been something that we've seen earlier on in Acts. Philip is taken by the Spirit to the Ethiopian eunuch on the road. Who is he? A Gentile of a different race, and from, however we interpret that word eunuch, and there are various ways of interpreting it, he was from an oppressed sexual minority. The Spirit directly leads Philip there. It's not an accident. Peter, led to speak and preach to centurion Cornelius's whole household. And then more than that, having preached, and then the Holy Spirit, kind of inconveniently for Peter really, falls on them and baptizes them in the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, well, if this is what God's doing, I can't do any less than that. And he baptizes them. Did Peter do a Bible study about how he should baptize Gentiles? Not initially he didn't. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And his defense, when he's challenged about it by some of his brothers and sisters in the church, is quite simply, the Spirit was doing it, so I could not do it. And we see this spirit inspiration now in Antioch. And we see some things which actually for us as a church, as a charismatic church, seem pretty familiar actually. One day as these men were worshipping the Lord, they were fasting, spiritual disciplines, the Holy Spirit said, how did the Holy Spirit say? Did they hear a voice from heaven? I don't think so. I mean, they may have done. But the normal way of people hearing the Holy Spirit, and it's been spelt out earlier in the text, like with Agabus comes to them and he speaks by the Holy Spirit, but it's a person speaking. I think the Holy Spirit said it. Someone stood up and said, I think this is what God is saying. By the Spirit. It was a, we would call it a prophetic word. The Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more fasting and prayer, important point, by the way, in how they respond to a prophetic word, a major prophetic word, they don't just say, oh, that's right then. They wait. There's more prayer. There's fasting. This is important. After more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them, something with which some of us are familiar, and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Paul were, Saul, were sent out by the Holy Spirit. Worship, fasting, laying on of hands, prophetic words. This is a truly charismatic church. And Luke really wants to emphasize the point that this isn't just someone's bright idea that this is happening. This isn't just, oh, let's have a think about what we do next. Let's send Barnabas and Paul somewhere else and then they can help them as well. No. 13 verse 2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me. 13 verse 4, the two of them sent on their way, yes, by the church, but by the Holy Spirit. Mission inclusive, mission inspired, and third point, mission spirit empowered. And just to cheat ever so slightly, I'm going to look at three aspects of the third point. So what's the first point? Well, we do see spirit empowerment in some quite dramatic signs and wonders, including one which is very tempting, particularly if you're preaching, to skip on through and not really mention too much, because it sort of initially seems a bit of a strange occurrence, really. And it is, and I'll read this bit. Basically, there is this guy called Elymas, or also referred to as Bar Jesus. And he's got himself a bit of a cushy position, really. Bit of a nice position as the spiritual advisor to the Roman governor. And then, inconveniently for him, Barnabas and Paul turn up, preaching this good news of Jesus, and Elymas sees the writing on the wall, basically. He sees that if this influences the governor, his nice position, which would have carried status, maybe even had a financial aspect, we don't know, his position as the spiritual advisor to the governor is under threat. So, not surprisingly, he badmouths Paul and Barnabas. He tries to sow seeds with the governor. You know, you really don't want to worry about this. You really don't want to think about this. It's all a lot of rubbish. And Paul finds out, hears what he's saying, and he calls him out. But he doesn't do it in a very British way, sadly for us. Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke makes that really clear. And he looked the sorcerer in the eye and he said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and the enemy of all that is good, will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you. You'll be struck blind. You'll not see the sunlight for some time." Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him. Whoa! That's pretty heavy stuff for us, isn't it? And I'm not suggesting that we should necessarily adopt this as a model for dealing with opposition in your everyday life. However, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, so let's see if we can get some guidance about what's going on here. And by the way, really scary. I had a cataract operation on my left eye during the week, and which was an amazing experience. It's gone really well. But it was also pretty scary at one point. Who's had cataract operations here? A few people. Yeah, okay. Little bit scary. At one point, When, I'm not going to go into all the gory details, however, there is a point at which the old that they're taking away has gone and the new has not yet come, if we can put it in those spiritual ways. When the light that they have shining in your eyes suddenly goes very, very, very blurry. Yes, those who've had it done, yes. Scary minute or so before that comes back into any kind of focus. So this is a heavy thing that's gone on. But it did occur to me, particularly for the first time actually, when I read that last sentence about him looking for someone to take his hand, it reminded me of something. And can anyone remember any other verse in the book of Acts we've read so far where that has already happened to somebody? Paul. It was Saul's redemptive experience. This is how, this was part of Saul's story of conversion. It was part of how he came to know Jesus. So rather than it just being a really vindictive act by Paul, is it not possible that Saul basically went, you're going to need something as powerful as I had? And was actually praying for a redemptive experience for this man, Elymas. Just a thought. It seems to fit more with my understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit than some of the other possible readings. But this wasn't the only signs and wonders. 14 verse 3. The apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Preaching boldly, and you think, oh, is this going to be really judgmental? No, preaching boldly about the love of God, the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Nigel, in his really good talk, used the word excellent for Emmanuel, didn't I? That's going to sound like Nigel's excellent talk a couple of weeks ago. He had a chart, remember that, those of you who are here or have seen it on Catch Up since, where he pointed out there was this sort of pattern of miraculous things happening, accompanying the message, and then people responded to the message. And this is what's going on here as well. And however hard you try, it's kind of impossible to take the miraculous out of the story of the spread of the gospel through the early church. I mean, it's impossible to take out of Jesus' ministry, but then you could kind of say, well, that's Jesus. But it's kind of impossible to take out of what happened with the early church as well, if you would want to take out. And nowhere do I actually read, and then that finished. So, just maybe we should be looking continually for that to be happening with us and to be open to that and to perhaps take on that word boldly there in 14 verse 3. I'm speaking to myself. We might not see everything happen perfectly. We might not always see it happen. But it does seem to be an important part of the gospel. So Spirit-empowered with signs and wonders. Very quickly, Spirit-empowered with their preaching. Because preaching doesn't do it by itself unless it is Spirit-enabled. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, the people begged them to speak about these things again. Paul has just been preaching, and they're saying, oh, come back and tell us again next week. And then it says, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. The two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. The following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. That's not a bad reaction to a sermon, really, to talk. I mean, I'm not speaking next week, but if I spoke today, and then the next week, almost all of Marlowe turned up to hear, who's here next week? Oh, no, it's Easter Sunday, to hear Linda. speak on Easter Sunday. That would be a pretty good result, wouldn't it, really? I think, by all accounts, I think any preacher would take that, almost all. I don't think anyone would be sort of going for it all. So, I would be happy if that happened in Marlow. Obviously, the Holy Spirit was with them. Although, there is an aspect of this, it's not just about them preaching the message. Paul says, Paul and Barnabas urged the crowd to continue to rely on the grace of God. And there's a bit that's missing from the text, but which must have happened. What must have happened between week one and week two for the entire city to turn up in week two? The people who were there in week one told other people about it. Also the work of the Holy Spirit. Wasn't just about the people up the front preaching the message. It was also about those who received the message and did something with it. Sila. Stop and think about that one for a moment. And the Holy Spirit was with them in their interpretation of the scripture as well. I'm going to say this really carefully because it would be so easy for this to be misinterpreted. But certainly in Paul's preaching, and we've seen it already earlier in Acts, the way he interpreted the scriptures and expounded them was not the traditional understanding of those scriptures. It's happened already with Peter on the day of Pentecost, where he says, "This is that which the prophet Joel spoke about." Well, it wasn't really. Certainly wasn't what Joel thought he was talking about. And Paul, in his sermon in Antioch of Pisidia, talks about this verse, which you thought was talking about David, but it wasn't. It was talking about Jesus. Well, that's a new slant on that verse. We do need to be careful. We can't make Scripture say whatever we want it to say. But equally, we should be open to the Holy Spirit as we read and study for what he wants to say to us through the scriptures. Yeah. Now, finally, my third point. I said I'd be happy with that reaction, but of course the narrative doesn't end with just the big crowd turning up. Some Jews were very unhappy with Paul's interpretation and his preaching, which does lead to my third and slightly less glamorous bit of Holy Spirit empowering in their response to rejection. So the people who didn't like it incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas, ran them out of town. They shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Funny addendum to what's gone on just before that. Not they dusted themselves down and decided, okay, never mind about them, or regrouped. They were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit, which is a very, very unusual response to rejection and opposition. But maybe if we're doing the signs and wonders, and if we're doing the powerful speaking of the word and sharing the word, we might need that number three as well. And we need to be ready for that. So, Kerry and Pat, would you like to return? As we live lives full of the Holy Spirit, in what ways will the Holy Spirit lead us to new people and new places? Chapter 14 and verse 27, at the end of this little phase of ministry, and they regroup and they go back and they talk about what's happened, and there's a rejoicing, it says, because the Lord has opened a new door of faith to the Gentiles. A new door of faith. Paul highlighted this verse to me. I'm so glad he did. What new doors of faith does God want to open through us and to whom? In what ways will the Spirit inspire us to mission? And in what ways will the Spirit empower us in that mission? And I would invite you to reflect on those questions. But first, as we live lives full of the Holy Spirit, let's, this morning, as the band begins playing, seamlessly, let's invite the Holy Spirit, if you wish, to fill us afresh. Knowing that we're not just doing that for the nice feeling of that we might get, but we are inviting the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh, to inspire us to mission, a mission that is inclusive, and to empower us in that mission. And you might want to sit where you are, maybe put your hands out in front of you. You might want to stand and raise your hands. You might wish to come out to the front or to another space and kneel in fresh surrender to God to fill you. And you may, if you feel God is speaking to you, maybe with a fresh impetus of commissioning to a certain group of people, reaching out to someone or a group, or you just would appreciate it anyway, you might want to come out to the front for someone to lay their hands on you and just pray for you that God will empower you by His Spirit and fill you afresh. So I'm just going to pray and then we will see what God wants to do. Lord, we lay ourselves before you afresh this morning. So aware of our own weakness and inadequacy of ourselves, but so grateful for how you do empower us, fill us with your very self. Crazy though that seems to us, Lord, you choose to do that, and we are so grateful. And we pray again this morning, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us afresh? Would you fill us afresh, Lord?